I want to ask, first of all, this question. What's of first importance? What's of first importance for you in your life? What's of first importance in your family, your friendships? What's of first importance for Mount Chapel Church, Salford? What's of first importance for the nation and the nations? Well, I want to tell you what one man, Paul, thought was of first importance. If we get the slide. This is from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. He writes to a church in Corinth, and he says this, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Everyone say, first importance. First importance. Okay, what is of first importance? Well, before we try and answer that, let's try and have a look at who this man was. For what I received. Who's this I here? Well, it's Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament. That's his name in Greek. His name in Hebrew is Saul, probably named after King Saul in the Old Testament. And he grew up in a little place called Tarsus. That's in modern day Turkey. I think we've got a map on the next slide. And he was a tent maker. Now, Tarsians were known for their tents. In fact, there was a big mountain just 25 miles north of the city, the Tarsus Mountains. They were full of black goats whose hair made a strong cloth. And Paul would have learnt most likely this trade of making tents from his father and the servants they had in their household. He would have grown up going to school like we do. He would have learnt Greek there, classical Greek, Koine Greek. And he would have grown up as a Jew, so he would have gone to his local synagogue every week, where from the age of 5 to 10 he would have been taught the books of the Old Testament. And then at 13, most likely, he went to Jerusalem. Being a Pharisee, a devout follower of God, of the Old Testament, he would have gone to Jerusalem, and it's there that he went under the training of a renowned rabbi, a renowned teacher of Judaism, Gamaliel the First. He was one of the greatest teachers of the first century. And his training here would have been incredibly thorough. He would have had to memorize much of the Old Testament. He also would have learnt philosophy, the wisdom of the Greeks. He would also have picked up another couple of languages here. He was a highly intelligent guy. And after finishing his education, he most likely stayed on in Jerusalem, and that became his home. And it's in that place where he really started to advance in Judaism beyond many of his own age among his people. And then he's in Jerusalem, he's been trained up as this tent maker, but a great learner in Jerusalem, learning all the Old Testament. And it's probably around the age of 28 he starts to hear about this man called Jesus. And Paul, or Saul, is probably most likely a bit disgruntled about the words that this guy Jesus is coming out with. And then he even comes on to his patch in Jerusalem and starts causing chaos, turning over tables and the like. But then Paul and his team, no worries, we can put this one to bed. They crucified Christ. They put him on a cross, thinking that was the end of the story. We've snuffed out this rebellious little sect, this little group. But then Pentecost happens. The coming of the Holy Spirit. And suddenly these scared followers of Christ are turned into powerful proclaimers of the good news of Jesus. They start performing miracles. And they start gathering communities of people who love one another, selling what they have so that none is in need. And so Paul, hearing this, became indignant. He was angry. He saw this as a heresy. And he saw the power that this new sect was gathering, these followers of the way. And so he started to, in collaboration, in partnership with his religious leaders, persecute the church. The Bible tells us that he was there at the stoning of the first Christian, Stephen. Sorry, the first Christian who was persecuted to death, Stephen. And we read how Paul was there holding on to the coats of the people who were throwing stones against him. And with hindsight, we can probably look at that story and think, It was in moments like that where the Holy Spirit was really at work upon his life. In fact, Paul said that he was like a stubborn ox kicking against the sharp stick that God was prodding him with. But he turned that conviction into more anger and more persecution. We read in Acts 22 verse 4, he says, "I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison." And then he finds out that these followers of the way have reached Damascus. Now, Damascus was the capital of Syria. It was a large trading city. And so Paul went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he may take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Paul knew if the message got to Damascus, this is going to go global. It's going to travel everywhere. It was a major town of that time. But what happens on the way to Damascus? Can we remember? Remember, we have it in our language today, don't we? He had a Damascus Road experience. And so, the next slide, we read this. "About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' I asked. 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me." Isn't it amazing? Paul then is radically changed. The church that he was trying to destroy and defeat, he now tries to build and encourage. This cost Paul everything. He says this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 to 28. "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches." This is a major evidence for the Christian faith, that a man who was trying to destroy the church is now trying to build the church. This kind of radical conversion, day and night, does not happen without something behind it. And so, if we go back to our scripture, our verse, next slide please. "For what I received..." Okay, what did you receive, Paul, on that Damascus road? What happened? "I pass on to you as of first importance that Christ died for our sins." So it's important we listen to this man Paul, because he's had quite a profound story, really, quite an amazing sequence of events that have led up to this point for him to write this letter. And we say, okay, well, Paul, boil it down for us. What's the message? What's of first importance? What should we focus on? What's of first importance in our life, our families, our church, the nations? What do we need to hear, Paul? We need to hear this. Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. So I don't know about you, but this makes me ask 2 questions. If we could get the next slide, please. What are our sins? And why did Jesus die for them? Okay, we're going back to some basics. But it's good to just keep going back to this good old gospel, isn't it? Keep reminding ourselves of the awesomeness of it and the power of it. What are our sins? Well, our sins are everything wrong that we should have thought, said, or done and didn't. Or every bad thing we've thought, said, or done but didn't. It's wanting to be you and do life the way you want it without any reference to God. Sin is anything that arises out of your heart that is not loving towards God and people. why does Christ have to die for them? And here is where I have a t-shirt to help explain why Christ had to die for our sins. And I was wondering if someone might be a willing volunteer to hold it up for us. All you have to do is kind of hold this t-shirt. Thank you, Angela. So why did Christ have to die for our sins? Well, our sin has three devastating consequences. Sin makes us spiritually unclean. Mark 7 verse 23, Jesus talks about the evils coming from inside our heart and making a man unclean. Sin also separates us from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. And thirdly, and most soberingly, Romans 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. There is a judgment for our sin. This is a terrible predicament for us. There's no way out. We can't make ourselves clean. We can't work our way back to God past the separation. And we can't escape the punishment we deserve. Sin is bad news for you and me and the whole human race. We cannot clean ourselves. We cannot work our way back to God. We cannot pay the price for our sins. The only way out for us is if there was one existed who had no sin, who had no separation, and who had no judgment. Who was that? Christ. Christ. And at the cross, Paul mentioned it earlier, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. On the cross, thank you, Angela, cheers. On the cross, Christ took our spiritual filth. Imagine that. Everything evil, everything we've thought, said and done that's wrong, every good thing that we didn't do that we should have done, every rape, every murder, every moment of incest, every evil, horrible, disgusting thing was laid upon Christ. He took on that spiritual filth, yet he led upright life. He'd never done anything wrong. And he also experienced that separation that we deserve on the cross. Remember Mark 15 verse 34. My God, why have you forsaken me? He experienced, at least in some way, that cosmic abandonment upon the cross. Where for his whole life he'd enjoyed perfect union with his Father. On that cross, he experienced in some way that separation that our sins cause us. And thirdly and finally, Romans 3 verse 25, God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. He, upon the cross, took the punishment that we deserve for our sins. And naked and hanging like a piece of meat, stabbed with a spear to see if he was done yet, the Son of God on the cross, Jesus, took everything you deserve for your sin. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so on the cross, Christ offers what theologians call the great exchange. We bring to the party our sin, our spiritual filth, our separation from God, the judgment that we deserve. This is what we bring to the party. What does Christ bring? He brings a perfect righteousness. Never did or thought or said anything wrong. He brings complete intimacy with the Father. He brings no judgment whatsoever. And he offers the great exchange, where we give our filthy rags and we receive a free gift of righteousness in royal robes. I don't deserve. I live to serve my majesty. Christ died for our sins. Hopefully we're reminding ourselves now of why Pastor Christopher will cycle with three shirts. Why the Apostle Paul will undergo beatings and traumas far beyond our ability to understand. Because Christ died for our sins. The enormity of this message cannot be overemphasized. Christ died for our sins. Well, some of us might think, well, how can we know this is true though? Okay, I get some of the kind of evidence of Paul's conversion. But people have all sorts of strange experiences, and they claim all sorts of strange things have happened to them, and claim all sorts of strange news. Well, how can we know that we can trust what Paul said? Well, he doesn't finish there on 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3. If we get the next slide, he says this: "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." According to the scriptures. Let's remind ourselves, this man Paul, what did he do in Jerusalem? He spent year after year memorizing the Old Testament, trained under the best teacher of Old Testament there had probably ever been. He knew the Old Testament like no one else. He would put all else to shame, I'm sure, if he were here now with his Old Testament knowledge. But Paul, studying this after that spiritual revelation of Christ, he could look to those 39 books in the Old Testament and say, they're all pointing to him. They're all explaining that this had to happen. And he saw the gospel in the Old Testament. You might think it's a bit like going into a room with the lights off and you're like, I think this is a sofa, I'm pretty sure that's a table. And then someone turns the lights on. Whoa, okay, yeah, oh, and there's a room there, and there's flowers there, there's detail here. And suddenly for Paul, the lights came on in the room, and he saw, it's all about Christ. And so he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He knew not just the prophecies in the Old Testament, over 300 of them, 29 of them just about the day that Christ died. But he could see every single character in the Old Testament was like a shadow to Christ. Abraham and Isaac, he knew, oh, it was a shadow, it was a picture. Joseph going into the promised land, oh, that was like Christ going ahead of us. He could see it all. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he doesn't end there. What does he go on to say? That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also. Let's briefly look at these last three statements then he makes. Next slide, please. So number one, that he was buried. Why emphasize this? What do you do when someone's dead? You bury them. Paul wants us to be sure that when Christ was raised, he really was raised from the dead. Jesus definitely died. His body was not swapped. John 19 verse 25, his mother saw Jesus die. This is the one that had fed at her bosom. She'd done life with him. Yes, that's my son. It wasn't replaced with another body. That was Jesus. And he was buried. He didn't somehow survive the cross. If anyone's watched the film The Passion, it tells us clearly there's no way you can survive that. He was buried. He definitely, definitely died. Okay, statement number one. Statement number two, that he was raised. Why emphasize this? Well, because he wants people to know that the body of Jesus didn't go missing. It didn't get stolen. No, it was raised to life. Not resuscitated, raised to life. And both the Jews and the Romans, they hated the Christian religion. We've heard how Paul persecuted the followers of the way. And the Christian faith started on one fact, that Jesus was raised from the dead. If they wanted to squash this new sect, this new following, in its infancy, all they needed to do was parade Jesus' dead body around to everyone. Look, here's your king, here's your lord, here's your messiah, he's still dead. Come and touch him. But they couldn't. Why? Because the body was raised to life. Number three, that he appeared. Not only was he definitely dead, not only did he raise again, actually he gave us convincing evidence by appearing to many. He explained six different people that he appeared to. And we know there are more, to large groups at one time he appeared. Paul is saying, look, if you don't believe me, go and ask these guys. I'm naming them for you. Go and ask them. Did you definitely see him? Yeah? It wasn't a hallucination, was it? Because it was at different times, at different places, to different people. Remember Thomas, I won't believe unless I can put my finger in his side. These things help me. I don't know if they help you. Emotionally, I can go up and down with things sometimes. And when things are going well, I can feel, yeah, Christ died for our sins. But actually, when I'm in a low place, and I feel like I've messed up, I'm struggling, I can remind myself, no, there's really good evidence for this. It's according to the scriptures, actually. There's hundreds of years of human history where God has intertwined and interwoven himself. So that now when we come to Christ, we can say, ah, yes, it's the fulfillment. We can know that people like Paul have investigated it and seen, yes, it's true. And we can see that Christ, he really died and he really raised. And this is the foundation of our faith. And if that's true, then it just opens up the door to the whole world of other possibilities. If Christ really did raise, then prayer works. Nothing never happens when we pray because he's listening. He's Lord now of this earth. When we're struggling through sickness, we can know, actually, he's a comforter. God himself is not immune to suffering. Staying in the car over here, we don't try and get God off the hook when it comes to suffering, because God placed himself on the hook at the cross. Oh, he's with me. I'm not alone. We can know in our church life, let's keep the main thing the main thing. That's often what we talk about at church in Gateway in Leeds. If there's a conflict or something, you know, I'm falling out with such and such, let's just try and keep the main thing the main thing right now. Christ died for our sins. We're united by his blood. We're brothers and sisters in him. So hopefully we see why Paul said, what I must pass on as the first importance is that Christ died for our sin. And then he says, last, he appeared to me. I wonder, there may just be one person here, and there may not, and that's fine, but what I've tried to get into a discipline of doing, just wherever I go, just given the opportunity, there may be one person here who just says, you know what? I think he's appearing to me right now. I think through this message, that's just got my heart. And I think I need to respond. Let's just, with our eyes closed, just if that's you, I'd love you just to put your hand up where you are right now, just to say, yeah, that's me, just so we can pray for you and give you some literature perhaps. If that's you, just put your hand up right now. You're thinking, yeah, I want to be a follower of Jesus. Just last opportunity, just put your hand up now if that is you. Okay, thank you. It's good to just to make the opportunity. Nothing more important than giving your life to him. And then I just love to finish by praying with you. I'd love, Izzy, you happy to come and pray? I'd love just to pray for you. I was just reminded of this separation thing. And now, the separation's removed. Paul said it earlier, we have access. Access, not through how we're doing, but through his blood. We have this t-shirt now, so we approach not with that spiritual stain, we approach with the righteousness of Christ. We approach him confidently and boldly, not upon how we're doing, but on what he has done. So let's just wait for him for a moment. Just still yourself right now. One of our friends, Mike Pilavarci, said, it's almost the longer you wait sometimes, the more he comes. And let's not just rush off, let's just wait for him right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and touch us. Just wait for you, Father. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you died for our sins. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit.
you.
Thank you, Jesus. You don't have to work yourself up. You don't have to magic anything. You don't have to think yourself into Him. Just right now, receive. Ooh. Just receive right now. Fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. It's just a real sense of the peace of God here. Just the picture I've got in my mind is just of the dove coming to rest upon Jesus at his baptism. And maybe just a few here, you just can sense a much deeper sense of peace. If that's you, why don't you just come forward right now? I just want to pray for you. Just come forward. I just want to pray for you right now. It's not to make a spectacle of you, but it's just to try and honour what the Father's doing in the room right now. If that's you, just come forward right now. I just want to pray for you. Pray for an increase of that peace. Thank you. There's others of you. Just come forward and just God wants to minister to you. Thank you, Father. Come, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. More, Lord. Just take your hands out, God. Just pray for right now, Father. Just for a deeper sense right now of your peace. Ah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. More of you, Lord. More. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. More, Lord. More, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Hoshia Rata Sonia Tere. Come, Lord. Ha Rabariende. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Just minister your peace right now, Lord. Minister your peace right now, Lord Jesus. Thicken your presence right now, Lord. Thicken your presence right now, Father. Come and remove clouds right now, Lord. Come and let the sun rise. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and bring a new hope, a new day, Lord. Come, Lord, right now. Because you are alive. Because you've risen from the dead. Come right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I'd love us just to respond to him. Let's just sing to him out of the overflow of our heart, the word that has been brought to us from the word. Let's just remind ourselves this wonderful gospel that we stand in. Let's worship him. Should we stand and sing? Just sing what's on your heart.
Yes, you've made us pure. He's died for our sins. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.